talk this morning about defining the relationship, I borrowed this title from the book Not a Fan by Kyle Eidelman. And he brought up a point in the book that I well remember, and I figure a lot of you men can identify with. Maybe when you were dating your spouse-to-be and you're sitting around the couch snuggled up and you go to steal a kiss and she looks at you and wants to talk about the relationship and starts asking pointed questions or making very pointed remarks, and you know it's time that she wants the relationship defined. And all you can think of to say is, I love you. Today, Jesus is going to talk about defining the relationship. It's kind of an injustice to do this sermon with just these few scriptures, because Jesus has just finished what we call the Sermon on the Mount, the Beatitudes. Many take those as nice ideals to try to live up to, yet none of us can live up to it. So, you know, there's really no point in trying to live up to it because you just can't do it. But Jesus has given a very candid talk with these people, and he has basically said, this is who God is, and this is what he expects from you. The text this morning will come from Matthew chapter 7, verses 21 through 29. We have the word on the wall for our guests. We like doing this because we're all reading from the same translation. We're all reading from the same text. Jesus says, not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but only he who does the will of my Father who is in heaven. Many will say to me on that day, Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name and in your name drive out demons and perform many miracles? Then I will tell them plainly, I never knew you. Away from me, you evildoers. Therefore, everyone who hears these words of mine and puts them into practice is like a wise man who built his house on the rock. The rain came down, the streams rose, and the winds blew and beat against that house. Yet it did not fall, because it had its foundation on the rock. But everyone who hears these words of mine and does not put them into practice is like a foolish man who built his house on the sand. The rain came down, the streams rose, and the winds blew and beat against that house, and it fell with a great crash. When Jesus had finished saying these things, the crowds were amazed at his teaching, because he taught as one who had authority and not as their teachers of the law. As I said, I invite you, when you go home this morning or this evening, afternoon, I'll get it right here in a minute, sit down and read Matthew chapters 5 through 7. Because it said the people were very amazed at Jesus' teaching, because he taught as one who had authority. And Jesus would say things like, you have heard that it was said from old, you shall not commit adultery. But I say to you, if a man looks at a woman lustfully, he's committed adultery. You have heard that it was said of them of old, you shall not murder. But he said, I say to you, if you're angry at your brother, you're in danger of judgment. And Jesus, in teaching the law, expounding on the law, he was the exact representation of God. And Jesus was saying, now this is what you've been told all your lives, but this is what I'm telling you. And the people were amazed at his authority, because scribes were allowed to teach the law, but very few were allowed to interpret or add their opinions. And Jesus spoke with such authority, the people sat up and took notice and said, this guy either thinks he is somebody or he is. I remember telling the man one time, he said, I believe in Jesus, but not like you believe in Jesus. And I said, explain that. He said, well, I believe in Jesus, the same Jesus you believe in, but I don't believe I have to go to church. I don't believe that I have to quit drinking my beer and smoking my cigarettes and watching my sports. I don't have to quit cussing. And I've just chose this other path than you've chosen. Because he said, there's a lot of paths that lead to God, and Jesus is just one of them. And I said, well, I don't care if you drink beer or smoke cigarettes or cuss. You know, that's your choice. That's your personal choice. I said, I got people that come to the church I go to that do all three. Some of them at the same time. And I said, I don't question their Christianity by whether they drink, smoke, cuss, or chew, or run with those that do. But I said, I got a problem with what you're saying, that there are many paths to get to God, and Jesus is only one of them, because He Himself said, I'm the only path to God. That's what the Greek says. I'm the only route, the only road to God. You know, people today accuse the church of being narrow-minded and bigoted because we teach there's only one way to get to heaven. There's only one truth, and that's Jesus Christ and the Word of God. And they say, well, you can't say that. Well, I'm just repeating what I was told. And I told this guy, I said, look, if you're right, then follow the path you've chosen. And you and I are going to end up in the same spot. But I said, if I'm right and you're wrong, you're out a whole lot. I said, I'm not going to lose anything if you're right and I'm wrong. And I said, if I thought you were right, well, I'd go back to drinking beer and cussing and doing whatever I wanted to, show up to church once in a while, throw a little money in the box, and call myself a Christian. But I said, Jesus Christ made such a claim, it demands a verdict. He's either a liar or He is who He says He is. And he said, well, I agree with that. I said, then you need to make a decision based on that and quit riding the fence. He's not at one of the only ways to get to God. He said, I am the one and only way. I am the one and only truth. I am the one and only source of life that there is. And these people have marveled at his teaching. They said, wow, this guy talks like he knows what he's talking about. He talks like he's got some authority to say these things. Now, the time set here that Jesus is speaking about is the day of judgment. The Bible says we shall all appear before the judgment seat of Christ. It is appointed unto man once to die and then the judgment. Now, Jesus here is talking about the final judgment. And He, in a sense, is defining the relationship. He's not talking about religion. He's talking about relationship. Who will enter the kingdom of heaven? You can go to different churches and they got different answers for that question. Jesus tells us very plainly, as the authority, who will enter the kingdom of heaven. He's talking about the day of judgment in the future. He says, not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven. Well, wait a minute. When I got saved, that preacher told me all I had to do was confess with my mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in my heart that God has raised Him from the dead and I would be saved. Is that true or not? Yes. For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it's a gift of God, not by works, lest any man should boast. You don't have bragging rights, Christian. If you're a Christian today, you have no bragging rights. God saved you by His grace. But you called on Him. I'll say this till the day I die or the day you remove me from this pulpit. You cannot be saved if you don't see your need for a Savior. It won't work. And we spend so much time today glorifying the sinner. Oh, don't you know that Jesus just loves you, you poor old dear? He just wants to wrap His arm around you and give you a big old sloppy kiss. If you'd just come up here and say this prayer, can't you hear Him knocking on your heart's door? My Bible says, for all has sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. That's the gospel. And it demands repentance. Now, am I belittling that when people say, well, I believe? That's what the Bible says. But what's Jesus say? Not everyone who says, Lord, Lord. Some churches say, if you confess Jesus is Lord, you're going to heaven. Do you know you're going to heaven? If you die tonight, do you know you'll go to heaven? Well, you can. Read our little pamphlet here and it will tell you how you can know you're going to heaven. What Jesus just say? Just because you call me Lord doesn't mean you're going to heaven. Now, I didn't say that, so don't look at me like it. Some of you look at me like, no, I'm not going to listen to any more of this. I'm repeating what the Lord says. Remember, they are marveling at the authority He's speaking with. And I see Jesus here being very abrupt and upfront with these people that's just heard this sermon and say, wow, what a sermon. And Jesus said, let me share something with you. Calling me Lord's not enough to get you into heaven. In fact, He said, not everyone who says, Lord, Lord will enter the kingdom of heaven. Only he who does the will of my Father. You see, faith alone or a confession of faith by itself will not save you. Hear me out. Don't shut me off. Well, you just said by grace are we saved through faith. That's right. But faith by itself will not save you. Hear me. Listen to what I have to say here. James writes to the church, "What good is it, my brothers, if a man claims to have faith but has no deeds? Can such faith save him?" The answer is no. Now he said, "You believe there is one God." Good. Even the demons believe that and they shudder. The Amplified says they tremble in fear that makes a man's hair stand on end. Guys, you ever been in a situation like that where the hair on the back of your neck just raises, like when your wife gives you that look and you think, oh, think quick. You know what I'm talking about? And the Bible says the demons fear Jesus that way. They shudder. They tremble in fear. I have read that demon-possessed people would fall at the feet of Jesus and say, "I know who you are, the Holy One of God." Well, there's some preachers today would say, "Well, bless God, you're saved. You just confessed Jesus out loud in public, so that makes you a Christian." James said, "Does that make you a Christian?" No. "Does that save you?" No. Now, we're saved by faith. But James says, "What good is it, brothers, if a man claims to have faith but has no deeds? Can such faith save him? Suppose a brother or sister is without clothes and daily food. If one of you says to him, 'Go, I wish you well, keep warm and well fed,' but does nothing about his physical needs, what good is it? In the same way, faith by itself, if it is not accompanied by action, is dead." The way we might say it today is talk's cheap. You can say you believe in Jesus all you want. I'm going to look at the way you live and I can tell if you believe in Jesus or not. By my standards? No, by the book. By the Word of God, by the teachings of Jesus Christ. See, earlier he was talking to his people and he said, "You know how you'll know the fruit? You can't pick grapes off of thorn bushes. If their life is thorn bushes and they seem to be producing grapes, guess what? They're not grapes." In other words, they're not fruits produced by the Holy Spirit. They're thorn bushes trying to produce what looks like grapes. And some of us can look at it and say, "Well, that looks like grapes to me." And Jesus said, "I look at the plant." You can produce all kinds of good works and not be saved, not be a Christian. You can have good moral ethics and not be a Christian. Hell is full of people that have good moral ethics, good neighbors. Now, I know that goes cross-grained with what some of you have been thinking or been taught. Maybe you've lost a loved one or somebody very close to you and you'd like to think, "Well, I'd like to think they're in heaven because they were a good person." Remember what Jesus said to the rich young ruler when he said, "Good teacher, what good thing should I do to inherit the kingdom of heaven?" And Jesus said, "Why do you call me good? There is no one good but God." You see, we're not good. None of us. At our best, Isaiah said, you're like filthy rags. If I told you what the Hebrew literally says, you would be offended. And God says, when I look at you at your best, you're like a filthy rag. And yet Jesus says here, it's not those who say, "Lord, Lord," will enter into heaven. James said, your faith like that is dead if it doesn't have works to accompany it. I say it this way, you're going to do what you believe. I don't care what comes out of your mouth. What you believe in here, pardon me, is what's going to come out. That's what Jesus meant when he said the tree's either good or it's bad. When I was researching this, I was shocked. I was reading a commentary, and they said Martin Luther, the great reformer, hated the book of James, said it was fodder to be burned. It should not have been put into the Bible because it went against his teaching of salvation by grace alone. And I thought, how sad that such an educated man with a heart for God didn't understand that Paul and James do not contradict one another in their writings. They complement one another. Paul was talking to a church that said, hey, if we're saved by grace, the Jews are saying you're saved by works, then we got to work and earn our salvation. Paul said, no, no, you're saved by God's grace, just like Abraham was. He said God gave Abraham the covenant of circumcision 450 years before there was a law. He was trying to say, look, it's God's grace, it's His mercy that brings us to Christ. And some of them, it was called antinomianism. That's a big theological term. Means against the law. Some of the church said, well, then if we're not under the law, anything goes. It doesn't matter how I live. That came from Greek philosophy. My spirit's pure. My body's sinful. God knows I have a sinful body. He created it. So anything I do in the body doesn't affect my spiritual life. And James said, whoa, time out. Wait a minute. He said, faith in a mouth faith, a profession faith, lip service will not save you. You better have changed life to back up your words. We preach a user-friendly gospel in this country today. It's terrible. I told you at the beginning of this series, one thing that sparked this series for me is I heard that famous radio preacher saying, now if you want to come and receive Christ, I'm just asking you to come down this aisle. I'm not asking you to change. I'm not asking you to commit to anything. Just say this prayer. That's not the Jesus I serve. I've been talking to you for several weeks now about the Jesus that we serve. He said, if you're going to come to me, you better count the cost, because it may cost you everything you have. Everything that's dear to you. You may have to lay down everything you hold dear. I said, after I was in Bible college 2 years, one of my professors asked me, how you doing? I said, I never knew you guys want me to lay down something as holy as my own opinions. But my gosh, you've been working on me. Martin Luther hated the book of James. That surprised me. The great reformer. He said it has no place in the Bible. It shouldn't even be in there. Don't we do that? When we have our presuppositions, and that means I come to the Bible with my beliefs, and when I find a passage or a book that doesn't fit my beliefs, it makes me uneasy, and I got to find ways to get around that, and analyze it, and theologize it, and spiritualize it, and put it under a spiritual microscope, and look at it and say, God maybe meant this. You know, we can't be real sure. But you let us find a scripture we agree with, we'll say, well, that's the Word of God, right there in black and white. That means exactly what it says. I believe the Bible from Genesis to Revelation, every bit of it. James said faith alone won't save you. Now, Jesus is talking about two groups of people here on the Day of Judgment. The first group are the sayers. They say, Jesus is my Lord. He said, that's not going to get them into heaven necessarily. Now, I'm not saying, and neither is the Lord, that everybody that confesses the name of the Lord will not enter the kingdom of heaven. He didn't say that. But he doesn't say a few won't. Some won't. What did he say? Many. He told his disciples, strain to enter at the narrow gate on the narrow road. The Greek says it's constricted by pressure, because Jesus said the road that leads to destruction is wide, and the gate is big, and a lot of people. He said many people enter in at that gate. He said the road to life is very narrow, and it's constricted. And he said very few find it. Jesus said it, not Rick. I'm repeating what I was told. He said very few find it. These people are elated at his preaching, and they're playing with the idea, maybe I'll follow this guy's Messiah. And Jesus said, let me tell you something, guys. It's not because you confess me as your Messiah that you're automatically going to go into heaven. Then he talks to the workers. This is an impressive resume. I can't say this. When I read this, it bugged me. I thought, I can't say that. Jesus says, many will say to me on that day, Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name? Now, I do that. Prophesy means to preach. It means to tell forth or foretell. Maybe they told us that in Bible college to make us feel better about ourselves. But that's what they said the Greek means. It means to tell forth the word or to foretell. Did we not prophesy in your name? In your name, drive out demons and perform many miracles. Wow. I read that and I thought, man, I ain't done any of that. I've never drove a demon out that I know. I've never done any miracles, but I've seen God do miracles. I'll say it again till the day I die. I never have to see somebody get out of a casket or out of a wheelchair. I've seen God take the most soiled sinner and make him a saint. I've seen lives changed. I've seen Jesus Christ get a hold of people and take the lemons in their lives and make lemonade out of it. That's all I ever have to see. But Jesus said, these people will say to me, I have preached in your name. Do you know there's preachers in hell right now? We don't like to think that, but there are. I have done miracles. I've cast out demons. Lord, remember? So Jesus says here that people who seem to have the gifts of the Holy Spirit operating in their lives, or do, one or the other, they have works that seem to confirm that they have faith. That cannot be denied. Yet, what does Jesus say to both people, both groups? Then I will tell them plainly, I never knew you. Away from me, you evildoers. Now, I said we're going to talk about defining the relationship. I want you to ask yourself a serious question. Everybody in this room claims to know Jesus. I have no doubt about that. Does Jesus know you? That's the question you better ask. Does Jesus know me? You remember he said, just because you call me Lord doesn't mean that I know you. Just because you do things in my name doesn't mean that I know you. He said, I never knew you. Away from me, you evildoers. That's the NIV. One translation says, you lawbreakers. Another translation says, those of you who persist in practicing evil. Now, I talked a while back about the list of big sins that we have in the church, and we think if we're not doing these sins, we're okay. But do you know that if I do my thing in God's name, that's evil? Evidently not. I don't see very many people going, yeah, I knew that. You're going, what? That's what the Bible says. I didn't say it. There's a way that seems right to a man, but in the end it leads to death. Remember, Satan is an angel of light. He can appear good. He can appear righteous. He can make you think that he's a messenger come straight from God. He might appear to you in a dream. He might whisper in your ear and say, this is what God wants you to do. And Jesus said, these people on the day of judgment, they're facing eternity separated from him. And they're going to say, Lord. One translation says they're saying, but Lord, don't you remember? You were watching. Didn't you see me do that? Didn't you see the money I put in the box? Didn't you see when I served a Sunday school superintendent or a VBS volunteer or I was an elder in this church? I was a deacon. I taught Sunday school. And Jesus said, I'll look at him and say, I never knew you. The Greek there, I've told you this before about in the Eastern culture, to know something is not a head knowledge, it's an experiencing knowledge. And they said there are three possibilities here. I never knew you. I do not recognize you. I never approved it. Whoa. Jesus, I did these things in your name. Jesus said, I didn't approve it. I'm not the one that told you to do that. You wouldn't listen to me. Jesus, don't you remember? I don't even recognize you. Paul said to Timothy, if we deny him, he'll deny us. Well, I've never denied Jesus. You deny him by the way you live. You see, if your life does not line up with what comes out of your mouth, John said you're a liar and the truth isn't in you. Now, what do we do with that? Well, now, God knows that I'm a sinner, saved by grace, and that I'm going to sin in word, thought, and deed. I was watching a message by Leonard Ravenhill this morning. I like to watch some of them old-time preachers. They wasn't afraid to hurt people's feelings and step on their toes and tell it like it is. And Leonard Ravenhill talked about the woman that was caught in adultery and brought to Jesus. I always wondered where the man was, because you don't do that by yourself, unless they could read her mind and knew what she was thinking. But they bring her to Jesus and they said, Moses commands this one to be stoned. What do you say? And Jesus doesn't deny that. He doesn't say, oh no, don't stone her. I'm not all about stoning. I'm not about people being punished for sin. He said, you're right. But whoever's not sinned, throw the first rock at her. One commentary I read claims that the Greek says Jesus said, whoever's without this sin. If you've never committed adultery, throw a rock. And they were all convicted by their conscience and they dropped their rocks and split. That's the gospel according to Rick Johnson. And Jesus looks at this woman and says, woman, where are those who accused you? Has no man condemned you? She said, no man, Lord. And Jesus looked at her and said, go and sin less. Is that what he said? He said, go and sin no more. Well, you need to be more loving like Jesus. There's never a man love as Jesus has. He didn't condemn this woman for her sin. He didn't order her to be killed. He was the only one there that had a right to throw a rock. And just think, if he'd picked a rock up and threw it at her, everybody else would have followed suit. But he called a spade a spade. He looked at the woman and he said, don't sin anymore. You got a second chance, hon. If I was you, I'd take it and run. That's not how we preach today. Well, Jesus just said, go sin less. You know, just say the sinner's prayer, come up here and let Brother Rick baptize you, and you'll be a full-blown, died-in-the-wool, redeemed Christian. We'll give you a little card that you can carry to the gates of heaven and say, see, I'm redeemed, Lord. You got to let me in. I called you Lord all my life. I went to church. You can ask people, are you a Christian? Well, I go to church. Are you a Christian? Well, I believe in Jesus. Well, so do the demons. Are you a Christian? Well, I volunteer once in a while. Jesus is talking to this group then about what's going to happen at the day of judgment. And he said, many people are going to look at me and say, Lord, don't you remember me? And he's going to say, nope, I don't know you. I don't recognize you. I didn't approve what you did. You didn't ask me. These are people that want to approach him on their terms. Both groups here say that Jesus is Lord. And yet the fault Jesus finds with them, they don't live as Jesus is Lord. When you read the Beatitudes, you understand that. Jesus is saying, you call me Lord, but you don't live me Lord. He said in John 6, why do you call me Lord, but don't do what I command you to do? If he's Lord, does he have a right to command? He sure does. How do we treat it? Well, it's a request. The 10 suggestions. You know, that's how a lot of people read the Bible. W.C. Fields was in his sickbed one day and a friend came to see him and W.C. Fields was sitting there thumbing through a Bible and he was a pronounced atheist, agnostic in the least. And his friend said, you're reading the Bible? And he goes, yeah, I'm looking for loopholes. Yeah, that's how a lot of people read the Word. I'm not pointing fingers. I don't know your hearts. But that's how a lot of us read the Word. We don't bother cracking the book open until we get in trouble and we start looking for some loophole. Jesus said, both these people call me Lord. This group over here is doing evidently some wonderful works in my name, but I don't know them. Now, I got tickled, and I wanted to mention this. It was an eye-opener for me. I've been guilty of this same thing. One of the commentators that I read, Barnes, Notes on the New Testament, Barnes was a Greek scholar. He said, Jesus didn't say, I knew you at one time, but you apostatized or you fell away. And this is proof that they were never saved in the first place. End quote. That's what Barnes said. He said, now you got to notice, Jesus didn't say, now you used to be Christians, but you fell away, so I don't recognize you anymore. And he said, that passage right there proves that. I want to share something with you I learned a long time ago, and it served me well. A scripture that doesn't prove either point cannot be used to prove neither point. Jesus didn't say these people were Christians and they fell away. But he didn't say that either, did he? I just read it to you. He just said, I don't know you. So stop taking the Bible. Stop taking the quotes of Jesus and making them fit what you believe. And stand on it like it's the gospel truth because Jesus said this. That's what we do, and I've been guilty as anybody else. A scripture that does not prove either point proves neither point. It's supposition and opinion. Now, you can have the opinion, well, these people just never were saved. That's one of the patterns. Well, they just weren't saved. Jesus didn't say that. He doesn't say they were. He doesn't say they weren't. But what's he saying then? You ain't now. That's what counts. He's saying right now, you ain't saved. In one of the other gospel accounts, he says, depart from me into everlasting fire prepared for Satan and his angels. Faith is practical. Jesus is practical. He says, I'll say to the righteous, come ye blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the earth, because I was hungry and you gave me something to eat. I was thirsty, you gave me something to drink. I was naked and you clothed me. I was sick and you ministered to me. I was a prisoner and you came and visited with me. And he said, the righteous will be surprised. They'll say, Lord, when did we see you hungry or thirsty or naked or sick or in prison and minister to you? And he'll wave his hand over the righteous and say, when you did it to the least one of these, you did it to me. Then he'll turn to those on his left and say, depart from me, you cursed, into everlasting fire prepared for the devil and his angels, because I was hungry and you wouldn't give me anything to eat. Well, Lord, I didn't know you was hungry. You want something now? One of the angels want to go out and get the Lord a cheeseburger? I was sick, and you didn't visit me. I sent you a card. I called you and told you I was thinking about you. He said, I was in prison, and I prayed and I waited and hoped that you would come to see me. And you sent me your ministry magazine, your monthly publication, telling me how much Jesus loves me, but you never showed up. You see, Jesus is saying, you thought you were doing the right things, but you were doing your thing in my name, and that's not acceptable. Does Jesus know you? I can't make that call. I'm going to tell you something. I've been thinking about this all week. You just now got it dumped in your lap. You ought to have been playing with this for the last 7 days. And I don't say that in arrogance. I'm not going to tell you the conclusion I've come to. But I'm asking you, as the Apostle Paul said, to do an honest heart search and ask yourself this question. Not am I religious, not have I been baptized, not did I say the sinner's prayer, not do I go to church every time the door's open. Does Jesus know you? Do you live in such a way that he looks at you and says, that's my brother and sister? I wrote a few scriptures down. And Jesus said, those who do the will of my Father are the ones who come into heaven. Now, I know your question next. Well, then what's God's will? Here's my answer. Look it up. I'm not going to give you all the answers. And sometimes God's will in some areas of life would be a little different than it is for me. Example, the rich young ruler came to him and said, what do I need to do? And Jesus said, sell everything you have, give it to the poor, come follow me. He might not tell you that. See what I'm getting at? Go home and read the Sermon on the Mount. How well do you fit that criteria? Do you hunger and thirst for righteousness? Do you search for God like you'd look for bread and water? Or is he just one of them that you come and listen to Rick talk on Sunday and maybe go to Sunday school class if you can get up early enough? And maybe come here on Wednesday night if you're not too tired from working. Maybe. Does Jesus know you? In Psalms 40, Jesus, talking to the Father, he said, you know, you weren't happy with sacrifices and burnt offerings, so you prepared a body for me. In verse 7, he says, then I said, here I am. I have come. It is written about me in the scroll. I desire to do your will, O my God. Your law is written on my heart. Jesus, prophesying through David, said, you didn't like the sacrifices and burnt offerings. They didn't serve their purpose. Sin couldn't be forgiven. People weren't delivered. So you made a body for me. The Hebrew says, you have opened my ears. I'm getting sidetracked. Let me share something with you very quickly. When a Hebrew servant served, he served for 7 years, and then his master had to let him go. But God said, if he says, I love my master and I want to serve him for life, he said, you take him to the gatepost of the city in front of the elders, and you put his earlobe on a doorpost, and you punch it through with an awl. And he said, that means that he's your servant for life. And Jesus, God the Word, said to God the Father, you've pierced my ear. You have marked me as your servant for life. So I'm here to do your will. When he was talking to the woman at Samaria and his disciples came, they went in town to get some groceries, and they come back and they're trying to get him to eat. Jesus said, my food is to do the will of him who sent me and to finish his work. In John 6:38, when he's talking to the Pharisees, he said, for I came down from heaven not to do my will, but to do the will of him who sent me. You see, Jesus isn't asking you and I to do anything he didn't already do. That just blows me away. God the Word, God the Creator, God who said light be and light was, became Jesus the man. And the Bible said, because he was a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to death on the cross. Was he nervous? Sure. You read in the Garden of Gethsemane, he said, Father, let this cup pass from me. If there's any other way we can do this, take this away. But he said, not what I want, but what you want. And Jesus said, those are the people that's going to heaven. Not the miracles they do, not if they cast out demons, not even if they call me Lord. It's the ones who do the will of the Father. In Matthew 12:50, Jesus is preaching and his mom and brothers are outside and they can't get to him. So mom sends somebody in there to tell Jesus, your mother's here. And Jesus sweeps his hand over the crowd and he goes, who is my mother? He says, whoever does the will of my Father in heaven is my brother and sister and mother. Those are the ones he won't deny on the day of judgment. Wow. Jesus isn't saying that it doesn't matter whether you call me Lord or not. It doesn't matter if you're doing good works in my name. That's not what he's getting at. But he's saying, if you're basing your Christianity on these things and you're not following me and you're not doing the will of my Father, you won't get into heaven. Imagine people saying, Lord, Lord, I've called you Lord all my life. And Jesus said, that's funny, I don't recognize you. You did your thing in my name and called it Christianity. We see that these people that Jesus rejects are self-willed, self-empowered. They do their thing in his name. They call Jesus Lord, but they don't live Jesus as Lord. The Apostle Paul, speaking to Timothy, a young pastor at a church of Ephesus, said the Holy Spirit warned that in the last days there was going to be some terrible times coming. This is in the church. Paul never writes about outside the church. He said to the church of Corinth, what have I to do to judge those outside the church? That's not why God sent me. I judge those in the church. He said people will be lovers of themselves, lovers of money, boastful, proud, abusive, disobedient to their parents, ungrateful, unholy, without love, unforgiving, slanderous, without self-control, brutal, not lovers of the good, treacherous, rash, conceited, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God. He's talking about Christians. My gosh, what shapes the world in? He's talking about people in the church. He said, Timothy, this is what's going to happen in the last days. Christians are going to act like this. He says that having a form of godliness but denying its power have nothing to do with them. That's kind of harsh for a preacher. Paul said these professed believers are going to live a life that is self-centered, egocentric, self-willed, self-empowered, pleasure seekers, covenant breakers. And the whole time, he said, they'll have a form of godliness. They'll talk about God. They'll sing about God. They'll get up and cry and give their testimony and say, I remember back in 06 when I was a pup and Jesus saved my soul. But they won't live as Jesus saved their soul. Jesus takes you just as you are, but he will not leave you that way. That's not his intentions. You're a work in progress. John Wesley describes sanctification in this way, and I like the description. He said, sanctification of the will is where I take my will and hand it to God and say, make it yours. You have my permission. And Jesus said, those are the people that enter into the kingdom of heaven. Now, have I preached this morning to hammer you? Nope. I've come to grips with something. This is my call. I'd like to preach the feel-good sermons like Kenneth Copeland and some of them get to do. That's not my call. I've been called to bring a balance back into the church. The gospel of Jesus Christ. Well, how come you preach so hard? When the rest of them start preaching hard, I'll let up on you. Otherwise, I don't want you believing the lie. Don't be one of the many on the day of judgment. Be one of the few that finds the road to life. Be one of the few that gets to hear, come blessed of my Father. Paul said, examine yourselves, test and see whether you're in the faith. Use the Word of God as your litmus. Pray and ask God, what is your will for my life? It might surprise you. Why don't you stand with me this morning? We just had some people come to Christ last Sunday, and I don't want them to be discouraged thinking, oh my gosh. When you come and receive Christ as Savior and you're baptized into Him, that's the beginning of a lifelong journey. It's not a one-time deal, it's a lifetime deal. And Jesus said you got to pick up your cross every day. And to pick that cross up, you got to lay something down. What are we singing this morning? Under His wing. You're asked to be here at least 30 minutes early, 6:30. If you're on the staff, if you volunteered, thank you for everybody that's volunteered, that's brought food. And if you haven't volunteered yet and you think you'd like to, why, go talk to Patty or Sherlyn or say, what can I do? I'll be praying for the success of our VBS. Also, I want to remind you, we have a list out here for Rock Garden Camp. It's a list of supplies. This isn't a list that all the other churches are supposed to compile. This is our list. This is what they're saying. This is what we're asking Mansfield Church to donate. Rock Garden Camp is running on a very tight budget, and they need donations. So look at that list over there. I know you can look at it and say, my gosh, that's a lot of stuff. Not if one person gets one thing and everybody fills it like that. You'd be surprised how quickly we'll fill that list up. Oh, anything else I need to mention? Well, not, yes. Invite some kids to VBS. Thank you. Invite some kids. And they'll invite kids and keep inviting kids. Anything else? Sir.